That 42nd song, one of David's many love songs to God, actually fits this sermon. And as we get into it, I think it'll become clear that it does fit the sermon. The title is One of the Keys to Spiritual Growth is Being Connected to God. So if I ask the question, what can we do for God? You know, it says in Psalms 58-12, God says basically, you know, I don't really need your offerings. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you because I own everything. Of course, God does everything. And Psalms 50 elaborates it. But God doesn't need anything from us. There's nothing we can do to give him or take away from him. In Isaiah 29:13, God says to the Israelites that they had a mere form of worship. It was all words, no substance. Their heart wasn't really in it. So the question is, so what can we give to God? So we're going to build up to that answer, but let's go to John 15. Would you hand me my Bible, honey? Sorry about that. You get your mind on one thing, on the music, and you freak. Anyway. I blame it on getting younger all the time. In John 15, Christ used the example on that last night when he was having his last meal with his disciples in very heart-to-heart kinds of talk. And that heart-to-heart talk that Christ was having with his disciples on the last night before his great personal offering of himself, he said, 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words which I spoke to you. Abide in me, or some translations have that live in me, or abide in me. Abide is kind of an old King James word. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide or live in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Christ is saying he is the vine from which all the substance and nutrients flow, and we are the branches who receive it. We're the branches who receive it. One way to think of those verses is Christ is saying all those who claim to be followers of Christ must stay connected to God, where God the Father and Christ are the ones raising and feeding us. And God does pruning. There are really two kinds of pruning that God does. The first kind, you know, if you take a grapevine and you, if you know how to do it, and you cut off certain leaves, not everything, but certain leaves, it'll actually produce more grapes. And you could actually shape trees. The guy across from us, he really pruned back this one tree. He shaped it and it filled in. It's gorgeous. You know, he spends all his life gardening and flowers. But he did a much better job than I could do. He did a great job of tree trimming and pruning it. This is a fabulous tree. You have to see it. Well, that's what pruning can do if you know what you're doing, you know how to do it. You help grow more. Now, for those who have more of a superficial connection, and they're not growing, they're not producing fruit, God just clips, he cuts them off. And, of course, we don't want to be among those that get cut off. And so for us to have godly love or obedience, we can't do it without Christ and without God the Father. We have to stay connected. We have to stay connected. God wants our heart in a humble manner. He wants our heart in a humble manner. We have to stay connected to the source of goodness. Let's go to 1 John. By the way, when we finish Deuteronomy in our Bible study, we'll be doing 1 John. And John is kind of a real loving pastor type apostle, so it's a good book for love. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. 1 John 3, 23 reads, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and get our faith in Christ, the true Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments," that's, you know, everyone knows which commandments he means, of course, "keeps his commandments, dwells in him and he in him. Hereby we know that we abide or live in, he lives in us, by the Spirit which he has given us." You get that Spirit, and that Spirit helps you to love the brethren and to keep the commandments. It's like a coin with two sides, love and obedience, like flip sides of the same coin. We have to live in Christ. In a practical manner, it means we have to trust Christ. We have to have faith. We have to develop more faith. And really, I'd say in your prayer, especially if you don't think you're growing, ask for more faith. Just because God is the source of it. Two, we have to love the brethren and all mankind in general. We have to love people. And we need to sometimes ask for more love in prayer. And we have to obey God, which means keeping his commandments. And, you know, that requires getting more information in about God, his commandments. And, like, we're looking for insight into all of his laws. So in your prayer, say, "God, help me see the value of keeping your commandments." And even some of the minor judgments that are in the Bible, even though we're not in a theocracy and we can't keep them in a legal sense, there's a principle behind those laws that's a good principle. We should try to find that principle and put it into our making us wiser so that we can love God's law. And by the way, I would say one reason to come to church, certainly you can study the Bible on your own, and we all should, and you learn a lot. And also, we have a lot of booklets. We brought two here that somebody can have, or you could get this off the church website. Are We Under the Law? Written from our church website. We have a lot of material. And if you don't have access to a computer, you don't get this copy, and you want it, ask Natalie, and she'll find it for you and run off another copy for you. But we'll leave these up here. So there's a lot of literature that the church has available. But I would say also, come to church. I mean, you can learn on your own. One of the things that I don't like, colleges are pushing online degrees and online learning where you never go to class, or at least usually they don't go to class. They they stand behind a computer and answer the questions. Who knows who's behind that computer or where the answers are coming from? And even if there's no way to cheat, I just think the quality of learning, when you don't have a live person and the give and take, is not going to be as good. So what I'm saying from our point of view, come to church when you can, and we can all learn together. And the first four commandments show us how to love God. The Sabbath is a sign of the true God, the Creator God. I know the world is blind to that point. The last six show us how to love our fellow man. And I believe we can't grow and overcome on our own. And I think that's one of the parts about law and grace that's maybe hard to understand. And the Jewish people didn't, in Christ's day, get it. You can't do it on your own. Human nature is just not good enough. Even if you're very disciplined and a great background, it's still not going to be good enough. Let's go to John 13, back to that same book. I want to emphasize the importance of love, and I want to pick this up real quickly, but we have to be connected to Christ to get the love of Christ. John 13:34. I want to show the connection of love and obedience, like flip sides of the same coin. Flip sides of the same coin. 13:34, John. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, so you also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We all know what commandments he means. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide or live in my love, if you keep my commandments, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he commands us to keep his commandments and to love the brethren. So, how do we know if we're connected to Christ? How do we know if we're connected to Christ? Let's go to 1 John 2. Let's go to 1 John 2. Back to 1 John again. Those general epistles. And in 1 John 2, we're going to look at 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Think about that. If, you know, there's a lot, I love God. And that's good to love God, but to do it fully and completely, you need to keep his commandments. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him, that you're living in Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now, let's do the kinds of things that Christ did. So we should be trying to be like Christ. So if someone asks the question, are you connected to Christ? Are you in the vine? Are you trying to grow to be like Christ? Let me give you a story of three boys. These three boys, one was an older teenager, so it wasn't as bad as it sounds, but they were left at home by their parents who got in an airplane, took a trip. They said, yay, they're gone. They lived like total slobs, ate like total slobs. There was garbage in the couch. It was no laundry. It was a total mess of a house. And they had fun. You know, it was great. But they realized, they pulled out the airline ticket, folks are coming back tomorrow. They knew exactly the flight they were coming back on and when they'd be coming home. So 24 hours before that, they got in a frenzy of laundry and cleaning and dishes and cleaning up the couch and all the garbage. And And they got it done. So when the parents got there, it wasn't such a horrible mess. And the parents said, well, we're happy that you all were responsible while we were gone. Now, the person who told this story, it's on the internet, he said he loved his parents. He didn't want his parents to know how slovenly they were. But also, they might leave for longer periods of time. Give them more time to live like slobs and to party down. So they cleaned up. Well, we all think, well, can't we do that? The problem we have with doing it, well, there are two problems. Problem number one, we don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't. We really don't. By the way, if somebody comes along and he says, I've got all these prophetic charts, because I've met people like, I've got it all figured out. He's a nutcase. Or he's a spiritual wolf, or both. Don't listen to him. Even Christ doesn't know. He says, only the Father knows. But also, even if you calculate, well, I'm pretty sure he won't be back for 7 or 8 years. I think I'll run wild. The problem, there are two problems with that. One is, who says that if you run wild for a while, the devil won't get you so bad off you can't come back? It's like a heroin addict, at least from what they tell me. If they go on a really long binge, it grabs their mind and the chemicals in their brain and system, and they can't stop. In other words, because they went off, it's like withdrawal. Well, sin is probably similar. You go on a long binge, who says you're going to be able to stop on a dime when you want to? You get sucked in. But secondly, even if Christ isn't coming back for 6 or 7 years, who says that you and I have 6 or 7 years to run wild? And as horrible as this is saying, as we get older, we've seen this. I've seen people who were healthy, but usually older. Something happened. They got sick. They had an accident. And they were gone just that quick. I'm not saying that'll happen to any of us, but don't we all know that there are no guarantees? There are no guarantees. And the older we get, the guarantees get, get insurance and see how much they're going to charge you for it as you get older. I know somebody who's 90, they can't get insurance without paying an absolute fortune because the insurance company says, oh, yeah, I'm betting on you. But you know what I'm trying to say? We can't do what the boys did. All we can do is to stay connected, stay ready all the time. All the time. If you get connected too long, you might fall off the branch. And actually, I would just say, read Matthew 25. Read Matthew 25. Almost the entirety of Matthew 25 is Christ warning people that you have to stay ready. Now, he gives you several different ways. It's complicated. It starts with the 10 verses. But just read Matthew 25. Because those chapter marks were put in by men who didn't really understand the Bible. It flows over from chapter 24 when Christ tells them to stay ready because you don't know when I'm coming back. Read it, and those warnings are there for all of us. Well, many of the churches in the world, and let me just say this too. A lot of the churches in the world are good people, and they mean well, and there's a lot of positive things we can say for them. And they give money to charity, and so I don't want anyone to misthink I'm running all the worldly churches down, and they do good things, and as I say, they give to charity and a lot of good things. And you can even learn some things from some of their scholars as long as you know where the blind spots are, and you'll get caught in the blind spot. We can talk about that later. But many of these churches are all gushy love, and it's all, do you love the Lord? And a lot of them have fun with music, and they, not anything wrong with enjoying music, but they, that's like 90% of the focus, and it's all gushy, and it's really not complete. It's sort of like somebody living on a sugar diet. Well, a sugar diet will keep you alive, I think, but your health is going to go, it's all sweetness, but there's no substance to it. You need protein and vitamins and all those other things. Let's go to Matthew 7. I want to kind of make this point. Though, as I say, I'm not putting the worldly churches down. God has allowed them to be blinded and let the devil deceive them. And so he has his purposes, and we'll just kind of leave it at that. But I'm making the point for us. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. Christ says, judge not that you be not judged. And really, it doesn't mean don't have any standards of right and wrong. The world takes it extreme. He means don't condemn people. Like, you're going to finally end up in the final destruction or something. Like the real Gehenna fire. It means don't condemn people. For with what judgment you judge, shall you be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And why beholdest you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is your own eye? Or how would you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? And then he basically says you need to, we have to focus on working on ourselves, because that's the really important thing, is working on ourselves. And then later in the chapter, and this is the part I want to emphasize the most, we have to focus on working on ourselves. Notice verse 24, chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, that is, you hear the Bible and you try to obey it, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, a good solid rocky foundation that holds up the four girders. You got a strong basement with solid concrete, and underneath that is, they drill down the solid rock or whatever they call it. It's all solid, all the girders that hold up your house. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. In other words, you heard the Bible, and we all know that Christ is the God of the Old Testament. So he wrote or inspired all of this to be written. Actually, he wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, but he gave it to Moses, but he inspired the rest of it. These are his words. You hear it, but there are clever arguments people give as to why they don't have to obey certain things. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon his house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In other words, isn't Christ really saying that you need a foundation that's strong? We don't want to just be all gushy love. There's nothing wrong with, like we sang the 42nd Psalm of loving God. There's nothing wrong with emphasizing love of God, music and otherwise. But we also want both sides of the coin, love and obedience, a firm foundation. And the Bible and God's laws are our firm foundation. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, when Christ was teaching these things, he taught them with power. He said it straightforward, and I'm not mealy-mouthing around. It's not wishy-washy. It's this. You do it. That's the way he taught them. And they weren't used to hearing that. Matter of the Pharisees, they said, where did you get this authority and this confidence? And you didn't go to any of our academies. They were shocked. Where did he get all this learning? Of course, he got it directly from God. But Christ taught with absolutes. And there are some absolutes. It is this way. Verse 18 and 19, kind of like beware of false prophets. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And all that is just saying is that God, as he trims the vine, he cuts off things that are bringing forth good fruit. Now, I'll give you the counterfeit bill thing. I would show you a $100 bill, but it's not that convenient. Which is better. But I'll show you the 20. Now, you can pass these off anywhere. $100 bills are better examples, though, but I don't want to do that right now. But if you take it to a bank or one of these stores where they have a scanner, they scan it, and they know if it's legitimate or not. Because to the average person, it might seem legitimate, but it really isn't legitimate. And in a way, God will test the brethren. He will test all of us. And we need to stay connected, or we could end up someday being a counterfeit that gets rejected. Like the bank says, no, this is a bad bill, and they reject it. It looks good until you really, really check it out closely. Well, let's look at some things that can help us when we're not growing. Let's say we all say, well, I haven't been growing the last 3, 4, 5 months. Let's think about some possible things we could do to help us grow. We know the world is pulling us down, so there's no great shock there. Number one, you might ask yourself this, and this wouldn't apply to everybody, but it might apply to some. I really never got deeply converted. I thought I was converted, but maybe I wasn't. I didn't really convert of human nature. I thought, well, those other people have bad human nature, but my human nature is pretty good. Just needs a little work. That's pretty good. That's not really deeply repenting of human nature. If you think, oh, I'm pretty good, I have a few little problems, but minor stuff that God can tinker with, that's not really repenting. Not like David repented in Psalms 51. You just look at the things David said. He said, I came out of my mother as a filthy sinner. One thing about being around our little grandkids, no, it's mine. No, it's mine. And then they're hitting and throwing. It's pure selfishness. It's funny, of course, but in a pleasant setting, if you know what I mean. And they love showing up one of their siblings. Oh, I was a good kid and she wasn't. You all know what I mean. I call it, and it's cute in little kids too. But as they get bigger, they get less cute. But we're born sinners. We're born self-centered. That's just the way things are. So if we're not growing, maybe you can say, did I really repent deeply in the beginning? Am I really converted? Do I need to rededicate myself to God? And by the way, if you want to, we can even lay hands on you for rededication. Or if somebody wanted to go all the way to being rebaptized, you can talk to your minister about it if you think you want to do that. But in most cases, you just need to maybe rededicate yourself. A second possibility if you're not growing. A second possibility is we need more faith. What is the glue that holds us to the branch? It's faith in God. What's the glue that holds us to the branch? It's faith in God. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe that Christ is coming back to straighten out this world? Do we really believe that this is Satan's world and it's going astray? Do we really believe that everything in the Bible is true? And if you don't feel you have enough faith, because faith is a gift too. Even the fact that we came in the church was probably a gift from God, that he flipped the switch to open up our mind. We had enough faith to listen to the broadcast and write for the literature and read the plain truth or whatever we did. Ask God for more faith. Ask God for more faith. He can give it to you. Because the source is, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we are the branches. The sustenance is coming from them. It's not a question of bringing ourselves. And the third one, maybe we're not doing our part. Maybe we're not trying hard enough. It's not that God, that we can do it ourselves. I know better than that. I know we can't do it ourselves. But God isn't going to force you to grow. God isn't going to force you to obey. And the really tricky thing about the environment that we're in is God allows us all free choice. Because we're going to be in his family, and he wants to know, what are you going to do when you get free choice? So sometimes you just have to try harder, and hopefully we'll all try harder. And if you try hard and ask for God's help, I believe he will answer the call and get us through. We just have to try harder. Let's go back to 1 John, which says a good book for love. And we'll see a lot of that when we study it in our Bible study. 1 John, we'll go to 1 John 2. Now we're going to look at verse 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time or last days. And even though you realize that, you might say, why didn't God tell John that the last days were not going to come in his lifetime. I thought about that. They were much more energized and enthusiastic, believing the end was coming in their lifetime. It's probably better that God didn't let them know there'd be many centuries. And I think much of the Bible was written for the end time. It's really written for our time, primarily. And we are in the last times. I don't know how many years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 5 years. I'm not setting dates. But it applies to us. In the last times, you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In other words, there are a lot of false ministers, and Satan was in the process of co-opting Christianity. It took him several centuries to pull it off, but he co-opted Christianity. We can talk about that maybe in our Bible study too if you want to. He co-opted Christianity. He couldn't stop the momentum, so Satan co-opted it. And you're starting to see it in the latter parts of the New Testament canon. You're starting to see, you know, John saying there are many, many false prophets there. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, at some level, there was some spirit in them that wasn't really humble enough, wasn't growing enough. Something was wrong. Maybe many of these elders were after money more than they were after truth. You know, maybe every issue is, you know, individual. But for whatever reason, God cut them off and they went off and they did their own thing. And that's what he's saying. We need to stay connected to God's church, not let any little petty issue here or there pull us off. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know what a great honor that is to be called sons of God? Even the angels, at least in the full sense of the word, aren't sons of God. I mean, they're created by God and they're important and powerful, but they're not the sons of God. We are the begotten sons of God. And the way the church does the analogy, we're begotten now and we'll be fully born when Christ returns. And we will have a spiritual body. Somebody sent me some information. They were debating about whether a person should be cremated or buried. And, you know, well, if you're buried, God has no, cremated, God has no body to resurrect. And I asked them on the email, I said, well, it's not a, God can do anything. Who knows where the atoms got lost or not, or whether the ashes are here or there. It's irrelevant. Is there the spirit in man, it's their mind, their character, their memory, that God will resurrect and put a spiritual body around. I mean, I think God would prefer for people to be buried so there is a body to resurrect. But even if there isn't, I wouldn't worry about it. If some relatives, you know, insist on cremating someone, I wouldn't, you know, worry about it. But the key thing is, we're going to be sons of God. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. In other words, we're still begotten. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Just like a fetus inside a mother is growing every day, every week, every month. What it's going to be, you know, when a fetus at a certain point, it doesn't look totally like a baby. It's much smaller in its appearance. But as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, it starts to look more and more like a real baby. And same with us, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear at his second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember, I've often said that if God shines bright, you know, when Moses was in his presence, when he came down the mountain, Moses was shining. And he's like a bright ball of energy and whatever that looks like. I know he has, you know, arms and legs and face, but he still shines brightly. We're going to shine too. Maybe lesser brightness, but We're going to be like him. We'll be the same material as he is, just like a baby has got the same DNA as his parents. But the most important thing, the actual metaphysical part of it, God does that. That's really nothing we need to worry about. What we have to worry about is picking up the character of God, the thinking of God, the righteousness of God, the faith of Christ. In other words, we have to worry about letting the mind of Christ grow inside, you know, the spirit of man, which we think is hooked to the brain there. We can't see it because it's spiritual, but it's what makes man greater than animals. We have to work on that side of it. letting Christ grow in us, being like Christ mentally and spiritually. That is the toughest part. That's the battle that we have to win. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we need to purify ourselves because we want to be like God. And, you know, somebody asked the question of hope. If your hope is in the politicians in Washington and Congress, now they may do some good things and some bad things, but you're going to be disappointed eventually, right? If your hope is in the money that you've saved, and I'm not against having money, I wish I had more. But you know, the day will come when money won't save you, or you'll die and your kids will squander your money in no time. Or the stock market. That's going down fast. Or whatever you think it is. There is nothing to have hope in that's worth hoping in except for God and Jesus Christ. Our hope is really in Christ. So why did Christ come? The next two verses tell us why Christ came. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And I wish more people knew that, but I don't think they do. And you know that he was manifested. In other words, why did Christ become a person? He was manifested to take away our sins. In other words, he came to this world so we'd become more law-abiding. We'd become more righteous to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And, of course, we all know that you can't do it on your own, so we need grace, and that's why we have to have so much grace, and the grace is necessary. But it's like a kid who's standing in front of a gigantic mud pond that all the pigs dump in, you know, full of swine and pig garbage. His mom cleans him off of the hose. He dives right back in. His mom cleans him off. He dives right back in. His mom cleans him off. He dives right back in. Well, you know, that's kind of a useless circle. So even though grace cleans us off, God wants us to do our best to try to stay away from sin. 1 John 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And what I think about that verse is that sometimes when you're trying to grow, and we all have ups and downs, and maybe down cycles and up cycles. When you're in a down cycle, you get discouraged. The devil wants us to get discouraged and quit. The devil says, quit, 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 you're no good, quit, and just let it all hang out or whatever. Just remember, God is greater than our conscience. Even if our mind feels negative and discouraged, God's grace is greater than our own negative thinking. And so don't get discouraged. God can handle it. Just keep repenting. Keep growing. And we need to use both love and obedience, not just one or the other. You know, the Pharisees emphasized the law, and if they had the law and the Sabbath and those bad Jews and the Gentiles didn't, and they were puffed up in their self-righteousness. And actually, they came in for Christ's greatest criticism. So we don't want to be like that, you know, judgmental and condemning others and self-righteous. On the other hand, we don't want to be the love-only type. Oh, I feel it in my heart. And it's what I call mushy, gushy Christianity with no substance, no foundation, no basis, you know, no law. Or we play games of law, what I call cafeteria law. I'll take this, 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 that commandment, but those two I want to get rid of. You know, that's what I mean by no substance. So how can we give something to God? Because remember, that was my original question. How can we give something to God? Let's go to Proverbs 23. And I want to give you my opinion as to how we can give something to God. I understand that in one context, God's going to be fine no matter what we do. But I think this proverb does apply. What can we give God? Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16. 23, verse 15. My son, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. In other words, when God sees us doing good things and being wise and obedient, it's going to make God happy. Verse 24, 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. And also the converse of that is in Proverbs that if your kids are bad and evil, it's going to make you sad. The father and your mother shall be glad and she that beareth you shall rejoice. In other words, God is happy when we grow. Not that we can diminish God in any way, but that's what we can give God if we let Him build us up. If we let God help us to grow, then that'll make God happy. It really will make God happy. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Isn't that really what Christ is saying? He's saying to us, give me your heart and follow me. Let's follow Christ. Give me your heart and follow my ways. Now, the pagan people made gods after themselves and animals. And, you know, generally, you look at the Greek pantheon, which we know a lot about. Their gods were just as bad as the people. All, you know, bad stuff that they did. Or they made them after animals. And much of paganism is animism, where they worship, you know, bears and wolves and eagles and or people or some combination thereof. And but God wants to do the opposite with the true church. He wants to us not to make gods in our image, but for He wants to make us in His image. In other words, if we stay connected, we become more like God. We still have our individuality, but we become more like God. Stay connected to the vine. Drink deeply of the nutrients. And one final scripture in Deuteronomy. There are a number of places where this is said, but let's look at Deuteronomy 6:1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go. Verse 5, and he's talking to Israel. He says, O you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And by the way, Christ repeats that. This scripture in the New Testament, too. He repeats it in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And that's the goal, to try to get God's word by staying connected in our heart and in our mind and in our soul.